we're going to take a look at two different passages this morning, and it's going to be almost the same, but it's going to be just enough different that you're going to see that there is absolutely a difference in it, and it is going to be, I think, what brings together this message. And the first one is from the book of Isaiah, from the 7th chapter, and it's going to talk about what's going to happen to the people in the time of Isaiah. And so beginning in the 7th chapter, we hear this. Now the house of David was told, Aram has aligned himself with Ephraim, and so the hearts of Ahaz and the people were shaken, and the tears and the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Sheer-Jezebab, to meet Ahaz at the foot of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid, and do not lose heart, because these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remah, Aham and Ephraim and Remalah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tezir king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is in Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered as a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is only Remalah's son. If you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it's in the deepest depths or in the highest heavens. Only good thing Ahaz ever says. He says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord God to the test. Punchline. Then Isaiah says, Hear now, you house of David. Is not it enough that you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman will be with child and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. And before the boy knows how to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of these two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and the house of your father a time unlike any that has been since Ephraim broke away from Judah. Thus ends the reading of the Holy Word. Now we're going to go over to Matthew and hear almost an identical passage, but it has a totally different context. So over here in Matthew, we're going to hear about the birth of another child. And this is from the book of Matthew, the first chapter in the 22nd verse. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then Joseph woke up and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And he had no union with her until after she gave birth to a son. And he called the child's name Jesus. May God have the richest blessings upon the reading and hearing of these two miracles, 700 years apart. Same words, same core message, but different. You ever had the same message given more than once and had different results and different things that you were going to say, how in the world could both these things be true? Because I want to tell you, God hears the prayers of His people. God hears the prayers of the people, and He heard the prayers so clearly back in the book of Isaiah, that we heard that there was going to be an intervention. It looked hopeless. And the thing that made it look even the more hopeless that it ever could be was the king. You know, if you have bad leadership, bad things happen. You can draw your own conclusions with that. But here's Ahaz, the king who is married to the beloved Jezebel, who is up to no good all the time. But Isaiah says, I tell you what, you're being attacked by these two kingdoms that are coming against you. It is a message that I'm going to give you about what's going to happen. Before a child that is born today of a young woman. Wait a minute. Doesn't it say virgin? Not in the Old Testament, it doesn't. In the Old Testament, it says a young woman. And that young woman is going to give birth to a child whose name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, here we are 700 years before the birth of Christ and we're receiving a miracle. This is not the message that Isaiah says in 700 years you're going to have a Savior born. He's saying, this is going to happen now. This is going to happen before this child is able to know right from wrong. How old does a child have to be to know right from wrong? Couple of years old, probably. And before that child can eat solid food and know the difference between no-no, and that's okay, I'm proud of you, son. These two kingdoms that are attacking you will be destroyed. Wow. That's a pretty big promise to make to a heathen king who claims he's the king of Judah. But that's the promise that God made to the prophet Isaiah. You're going to see the relief from what attacks you within 2 years. Can you stand things for 2 years? Depends. But it's certainly better than standing it forever. So he says, before the next 2 years take place, these two kingdoms that you see before you are going to be destroyed. These two kingdoms that are coming against you will be no more. And in 65 years, you will receive complete redemption. Because they won't be anywhere around anymore. A comforting thought. So when we hear the words in Matthew, we understand what that means. We understood how God intervened 700 years prior and gave them deliverance. When? Before this child is able to chew solid food. before this child that's going to be born is able to know right from wrong. And I'm going to change a word. I'm going to change a very important word, because no longer do the people speak Hebrew, they speak Greek. And in Greek, the word is virgin. The word is parthenogenes. And so a virgin will bear a child, and before this child is able to know right from wrong and eat solid food, you're going to experience the big message of this scripture, which is Emmanuel. God is with us. You don't hear the words of Jesus necessarily in the prophet Isaiah, but you do when it's understood in the context of what's happening here in this Roman time. In this time where the world seems upside down, the enemy seems omnipresent. It seems that there is no hope, there's no way in the world that we as believers can experience the true nature of God. But here it is again. It's an eerie context that says, it's happening again. The situation is just enough different, but the outcome is always the same. It's always that God is with us. The child is named Emmanuel. The significance is in the name. The significance is not that the ancient woman was a virgin, but a young woman. But the child's name is the same. It's not that Jesus is going to come into the world in 700 years. God help us, what's going to happen in 700 years? I don't think I'm going to be here. But in 2 years, I got a chance. In 2 years, I'm going to be able to understand that there's a child that's born that truly is Emmanuel. God is with us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God, who saved the nation of Judah 700 years ago, is trying to save this nation again? Do you believe it 2,000 years later? Do you believe it that the people who turn to God, trying to say, God, can you deliver us from the situation that right now seems hopeless? Our city is under siege. Everything that we believe and hold near and dear is at risk. Can there be a new beginning? Can there be new life? And the answer is always the same. It resonates throughout history. It resonates 700 years before Christ. It resonates during the birth of Jesus, and it resonates even today. God is with us. God is present, and God is changing what seems to be an inevitability. God is going to change because we're going to listen this time. And whenever people listen, it seems that God breaks out all over. Do you think it's a coincidence that the great revivals of history seem to always occur at the darkest times of life? You think that's a coincidence? In the darkest time of life, when the church is trying to wallow in superstition and false doctrines, it seems like we maybe have a Protestant Reformation. It seems when it all hope is lost and all churches have left the church that we founded, does it seem that there's going to be a counter-reformation in the Catholic Church? When it seems that our denominations today are floundering, that they're going along and promoting all sorts of impure doctrines, when it seems like there's no hope for us, what's the hope that we have? It's Emmanuel. God is with us. Do you think God stops just because He's done it once? Have you ever gotten in trouble more than once? I think so. We've had to be bailed out so many times throughout history, you'd think God gets tired of that. I even sent my son to die upon a cross. Do you believe that? I resurrected him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you? Yeah. On one level I do, but God, you got to help me with my unbelief. You got to help me with the fact that I am scared and I don't know how it's going to end. And He says, I've repeated it over and over again in your life. I've repeated it in the Scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament. I've repeated it in revivals that have occurred within the church, because I got news for you, fellas. You can't kill the church. You can't kill it. Why? Because it's not of man. It's of God. The church exists because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And whenever you believe that God is in control and that Christ is in control and that Emmanuel is real, things happen. There's a question that's asked of all the Episcopal priests when they are ordained and said, what is the most significant and the most important representation of Jesus Christ in the world today? And the expected answer is that it is the continuing existence of the church, because you cannot kill the church. The church is a living organism. The church is Emmanuel. The church changes. The church evolves. But the church always lives because of the presence of Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus and Mary even were a gleam in their parents' eyes, there was Emmanuel. During the time of the Roman occupation, during the time of the persecutions, during the times the church was threatened and martyred and bloodied, you couldn't kill it. You could not kill the church. The only way you can kill the church is by walking away. And what dies is not the church, but you. Because if you leave the church that Jesus Christ has put upon this earth, or you do not call that church to repentance, you do not call that church to change and to return to what we know to be true biblically. Did you hear that? Biblically. Understand, not your interpretation of it, but biblically, the church can never die. The church will be here until Jesus comes again in His glory to claim all of His saints. That's the promise. And so we who are scared, and trust me, if you're not scared, you haven't been paying attention. If you're not scared for what's happening to our churches, if you're not scared for what's happening to our witness as Christians, you need to be. But you need to remember the central fact of these scriptures. The words are almost identical. But the thing that binds it together is there's a child that's going to be born. And his name is going to be Emmanuel. God is with us. You cannot believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ without accepting Him into your heart. You know, if you think you can, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the only one in whom we can put our trust. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save our shells of churches. If the church becomes a hollow shell, that shell will collapse, but the church does not die. Because Jesus Christ lives, the church lives today. Our churches must be based upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It must be based upon His Word. It must be based upon His Spirit. And it must be based upon our devotion to it. You know what happens if it's not? And we try to build up a church that we think is in the image of God but is in our image instead? It crumbles. In Sunday school, we were talking about the wheat and the chaff that John the Baptist, he was going to take his winnowing fork and says, the Christ who's coming after me, He's going to throw it up and the chaff is going to go into the wind and the grain is going to be gathered because it falls to the ground. It's time for our grain to fall to the ground. Because we cannot build a church that is not based upon the truth of Jesus Christ. We cannot proclaim a gospel message of what it is that we want it to be. That would be perfect, wouldn't it? The Church of Steve. Wouldn't you like to be? Well, maybe you wouldn't want the Church of Steve. You'd have to make it your church. And then we would all just be fragmented across the universe. And we would all have our own little individual church. And we could believe whatever we wanted to believe. Well, that's not what God teaches us. God teaches us that we must understand and be obedient. And so, Lord, for the situation that comes to us today, the situation where we can't understand the football playoffs to save our lives, we can't understand why anybody would take $21 million to go play for another team. Things seem different because they're not the same. But we who are professing believers in Jesus Christ have to proclaim what it is that we know to be true. And what I know to be true is in this book. Literally, it's in this book. But you saw here where we had almost identical passages that were enough different that the first one doesn't explain the second one and the second one doesn't really explain the first one. But that passage about that God is with us in all the comings in and all the goings out makes sense if we understand what the book is. So 700 years before Christ is born, you do not have a prophet standing up and saying, in 700 years you're going to understand this. No. No, that's not what he's saying. In 700 years, you'll understand it better by and by. You'll understand it more fully and more wholly. But it's got to make sense for you today before it can make sense to your descendants 700 years from now. Because 700 years from now, they're going to hear their same words and say, it was hopeless. It was absolutely hopeless. And what happened? God did a miracle. God did a miracle beyond all of our understandings that's bigger than we saw back in the book of Isaiah. And in the year 2022 or 23 or 24 or whatever the time is, when God is ready to perform His miracle, we're going to say, hold on guys, this is going to be good. Because the churches that we see that are being gutted from the inside, and trust me, they're being gutted. You think the disciples were bad? You need to see what's happening to the Methodist. You think the Methodists are bad? You need to see what's happening to all the other churches. There's a crisis. But for those of us who believe, those of us who understand, we turn to the Scriptures and we understand something. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one. We can't change the words. We can't change the ideas, and we cannot throw out that which is moral to accept that which is immoral. We're scared. You need to be. The enemy is real. Has anybody ever heard the scripture where it says the devil is like a roaring lion that's walking around trying to find people that it can pick off? Yes, he's trying to pick people off. And he's trying to pick people off that are called Christians and Methodist and Baptist and Pentecostals. And he says, only the people that understand what it has meant all along, that God has been with you, are going to understand how this is going to come out for the good. And I want to place the congregation of Corinth Christian Church. And I want to place all of the congregations that I love and that I have visited, and I want to put y'all on a pedestal, and I want y'all to be able to proclaim to everyone who would hear, come. Come to us and believe and be restored. Because without a restoration, without the periodic cleansing of the church that happens in movements that are of restoration, of reformation, and deliverance, the church can fall victim to its own success. The church can fall victim to its own excesses, and it can become a thing not of God, but of man. But if we allow our church to be purified, to be made holy, and to stand firm for what it is that we believe, that God is with us, and no matter what we do, because, you know, I've messed up a few times. I've gotten lost spiritually. I've gotten lost physically. I've done some dumb things in my life. And unfortunately, I will probably see sometimes that I'll still do some dumb things. But you know what? I got some people like y'all that will keep me straight. I'm going to keep you straight, you keep me straight, and together we're going to get there. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in the message that God is with us. We believe in the central passage, Emmanuel. And in His name we live, love, and serve forever and ever. Amen.